I'm going to introduce a guy to you who may not need introduction from most of you, but some of you may not know him that well and may not know me that well. So I am Shannon Hamrick. I kind of work with the students at MTSU up in Murfreesboro. So we have a student ministry there, and I've been doing that since about 2005. It was about 2005 or 2006 that I started meeting with John Mark Stevens. And through that time, we began to develop our relationship and work together in the Bible. And I watched him grow. And so I've seen lots of different things come in and through his life over those years. John Mark graduated in what year was it, John? 2009. And has been working and doing some things like that. But he's also been coming back and staying around and basically coming alongside as well as with Andy and to double back our ministry efforts on campus. And so he's meeting, you know, with several guys. One of them's here now. There's going to be some more here later. But it's kind of this thing of what we want to see, you know. Multiplication and reproducing in others and raising up the next generation. So that's kind of what John Mark's been doing and how I've been involved in his life. What John Mark's going to share with you this evening is something that I've seen develop in his life over the last probably couple years. And it's a very, very interesting topic. So John Mark, won't you come on up? And I think it's especially a good topic for us as guys, because we can all be encouraged in this way. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for John Mark, and then he's going to share. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray right now that you would speak. Lord, as I've seen you work this into John Mark, and as we've looked together at your word concerning it, and how this is very important to you, and how, Lord, this was not a topic that was assigned to him, but something that you have done in him. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage all of us in this area, and I pray that you speak through John Mark. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Am I on here? I'm on. All right. I'm on. Well, it's kind of rainy a little bit, isn't it? Today I just want to start off and let's think about how, we start getting to the point where we're meeting people. And then getting to the point, well, hey, you want to get into a Bible study. And hopefully we'll meet at some Arby's and drive them out of business or something of that nature. But the point is to then start getting the Word in their life to where they start reading, get a quiet time going. One of the words of Jim Downing, was it restore time? Restore time. Then going on into scripture memory, then into prayer life, and then to the point, hopefully, where they can be with another guy. And all these things are very much what I want to do in somebody else's life. But then I read 1 John 1:7. So if you all please turn there. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. I was like, okay, so if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, you know, we're mirroring Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. I saw it was interesting, it's like this, we have fellowship with another, is just automatically added on. It's not something that we have to work and attain if we are walking in the light as He Himself is in the light. And then it's kind of hit me, okay, so we have fellowship with one another. Okay, what exactly is fellowship? Why does this verse even bring it up? What is it? Is it a church potluck dinner? is it your small group from church? Is it going to church? Is it your one-to-one? Meet with everyone. Is it this conference? I remember looking up this word in Strong's, and to summarize the definition, it was a very long rabbit trail, but it's relating to people that resemble one another, working together and helping each other. I asked my dad, Father, what do you gather on fellowship? He said, well, I went to a workshop one time, and this guy said, it's basically two people, one giving, one receiving, but both doing it. One's not just giving, and one's not just listening. It's both an interaction of giving and receiving. So both have to occur for fellowship to happen. I think for us really to look at what fellowship is and why we need it, I think it's good for us to look at what hinders fellowship and what it is not. For us to do this, let's go to Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This verse brings up from verse 8, four verbs, the anger, wrath, malice, slander, and then also abusive speech. These things are not a part of who we are as a new creation in Christ. These things are part of our old self. And these, after a while, you can probably see either in culture or either in your own lives, how these things can really tear apart people and their relationships with one another. These things tear apart. We're not to be this way. Obviously, if there's been a wrong done, well, obviously we should forgive one another, as in verse 13 here. 12 through 15 is a couple of verses on relating to one another and working through differences, but obviously the goal is to stay together as one body, building each other up and not tearing down. To me, the interesting in 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you're mad with one another and stay mad, and then or you start talking about somebody or all this stuff, see that if anybody should be mad, it should be Jesus or God, all the wrong things we've done. And if He can honestly forgive us, count the cost, and go through all the things we kind of talked about yesterday and last night, obviously we should. Also, I want you all to think a little bit about our culture. Culture is a very individualistic culture. Focused very much on the individual rather than group. I've really seen this on campus with our dorms, how dorm situations and living conditions, how they're starting to shift. Apartments are now being built in four-bedroom suites. Everybody has their own little, you know, bedroom, 8x10 room. Whereas the old dorms on campus, a lot of y'all here probably experienced that. You know, you have your community bath, everybody lives in this little room, there's two guys, you have a roommate, and then you go on down the bath, and it forces you to bond. Instead, these apartments, and even some dorms now that are being built, with this four-bedroom system, everybody has their own little room. Now, that's good, I guess, for privacy in ways, but at the same time, that leads to seclusion, You have your own TV in there. You have your own computer, your own microwave, your own refrigerator. You're just by yourself. You can relate without existing, or you can exist without relating to anybody. I knew a guy, he said that he didn't see his roommate one time for 5 months. He had everything in his own little 8x10 room. He would just come in and lock the door and stay in his room. You just never would see him. And see, the dorm, you know, the old system of dorms, you know, obviously, you know, you think about it now and you look, oh, that's an awful way to live. But at the same time, it's a community living room. I mean, living. You had shared bedrooms and shared baths, and it just forced you to get along and to relate with people. I mean, I know you probably, some people got on your nerves and did things you wouldn't do, but still forced you to relate. Growing up, me and my brothers very much know that we all had shared bedrooms. Everybody that we grew up with had their own bedroom and, you know, all that stuff, most of them anyway. We got our own bedroom when we were, you know, a senior in high school. Also, in trips, you know, around the age where, you know, you're a little personal CD player, you know, starting to make me feel old now. But I remember my dad on trips would always say, guys, we're not going to have your little personal stuff where you get, you know, you have your earphones or whatever. You just get in your own little world. I used to think, what in the heck is he talking about? But the truth is, if we did, everybody would be at the four corners of the Suburban in the back seat, listening to their own stuff, just sitting there. We would not have talked together. We would not have had fun together. We wouldn't have been made to relate to one another. And all the combined experience with the bedrooms and then never having like our own little headsets and all this stuff, I'm actually really thankful for it now. Even though, you know, back then it didn't make head or tails sense to me, it does now. But also in our culture, we're seeing another shift. It's through the internet, and y'all may have heard it, something called Facebook, Twitter. We're seeing a culture shift, especially in the social network, social networking. It's changing businesses too, to where advertising and marketing are going through these sites, and just the way you do business, everything's changing. With Twitter, I don't know, how many of y'all have Twitter accounts? Hey, all right. All right, correct me if I'm wrong, but you can follow somebody, correct? You can link on, you can just follow them. With Facebook, if you have a page for your business or something like for a band or something, somebody can like it, you know, click it. Click the like button and you like it. Okay? You know, and so the more likes you have, obviously people are going to pay attention. So for business, it could drive, you know, hey, so many likes, so it must be all right. I was talking to a guy who's wanting to bust into the country music scene. You know, it is Nashville. And he comes down from Pennsylvania. And I was asking him, it's like, so for you to get into the business, or if I was wanting to get into the business, what would I have to do? He's like, well, you know, obviously you got to either have a band or something, and then you go start playing to places. He's like, actually, all you have to do is you start playing to places, and hopefully people will look you up on Facebook, and you need to create your own page. And he says, if you have about 100,000 likes and you present this to a recording company, to a studio, if you have 100,000 likes, they'll actually consider you for a contract because they see how much people are moving towards your direction, so maybe you could really sell some records. I thought it was very interesting. I never really thought about it like that, but That's what he said, and that's what he's trying to achieve. Just for y'all to get the big picture, this social networking movement, just how big it is. Facebook, I think one out of every 13 people in the world have a Facebook account. Twitter, last year had 25 employees, this year has 175. This thing is exploding, and so much so that even, I know probably almost everybody here has a Facebook profile, you know, and you have your little friends right there that you can chat with them, you know, you go, and it pops up, and you can chat, you know, just like the AOL Instant Messenger a while ago, and Facebook has a, let me show you, 57% of people talk to people more online than they do in real life. So they just sit in the screen, and they'll talk to more people that way than they will in real life. Texting, you know, that's a movement that's been going on a little longer than this social networking. Texting, 78% of teens now recognize the functionality and convenience of texting and consider it easier and faster than voice calls. And the phone call has decreased 14%, the minutes used. So the shift is we're seeing people communicating. I mean, you walk around on campus. I don't know how it really is in the business world, but you walk around, people are sitting against the wall, like this, or they're walking. You know, even driving. You know, let's think about this. What do we lose? Do we lose anything by this, by communicating just through words? Now, this also brings up, is communication more than just words, or is it just words itself? I really do think that we lose communication, because communication, especially face-to-face, you see the body language, the tone. You don't have, well, using this texting and Facebook, you know, you don't have a chance of being embarrassed. An awkward situation won't really arise. You can have a delayed response. I read another stat, like the average time for a response of a text is 15 minutes. So, there's no true real interaction. This really takes away a part of communication. And especially for us men, stereotypically, we're not the communicators. We are the guys that just rather kind of just not talk. Kind of just go sit down and watch TV. That's just the stereotype. But at the same time, this hinders how we communicate with one another. But the good thing is, that's the negative. But the good thing is, with all this social networking, texting, whatever, this shows that we have a basic instinct to connect. We all want to connect. That's the reason why everything, all this has been set up. And how we see this, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." I know this is talking about marriage, but before he's talking about a helper suitable for him, it says, God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So we don't want to be alone. It's not good for us. So we're trying to connect. We're trying to reach out. And I think one of the reasons why a lot of people do these, naturally just run to these social networking sites and the texting, is because it's easier. I mean, it's just so much easier. You don't have, you know, again, you don't have the awkward moments. You know, it really is harder than we think to communicate with somebody face to face, to use words. And so we just run to what's easiest. Now, a little bit about me. I came to MTSU. I played football. And when I first got there, I just remember I didn't have any friends just yet. It was August. It was right during football camp. So I had to just bond with these guys. And I remember these guys, after a while, I really figured out, man, I don't know if I really want these guys to be my good friends. and so I tried to find, out of 120 guys, I tried to find someone that I could, that, you know, we kind of had the same interest and mindset, especially toward the Lord. I only found one guy out of 120. And even him, I tried to connect with him and him with me, and we I don't know what it was. He never really would try to come back and, you know, and hang out or me, you know. So basically what I'm telling you is that I really felt alone, because I, on the team, those are the people that I was around the most. I didn't have anybody I could really share experiences and talk to, and that we were kind of together. I just felt like it was me out there. But at the same time, like looking back now, I look back and I'm like, well, I think maybe I could have tried just a little bit harder. But at the same time, the environment, obviously, as y'all probably figured out about football players, is they're not usually focused on anything but other things. And so, but after a while, I really started to like, after being alone, I really started to like the idea of being alone. It's like I was on my own mission. I was a football player that was really following the Lord. You know, that could be kind of rare. I was a different breed. I was independent. I didn't need anybody else. This means I am strong. I remember thinking these things. But the truth was, I really was walking with the Lord. I was really doing quiet times. Scripture memory, scripture review. I was very faithful in these areas, especially in prayer. I was not, you know, not doing these things and just, you know, just my head swelling up. I really was walking with the Lord. And so, but then, you know, obviously, you know, being strong, you know, so what is being strong? If any of y'all really know me, you know that I just love Batman. And everything about it, almost everything about it, let me say that. And to the fact that I can relate a lot of things with his story, his experiences, and a lot of the characters to the Christian life. That's a topic for another day. But one thing that I do not like, the bad thing about Batman, is that he does everything alone. Now, I know y'all are thinking, well, what about Robin? Well, at the beginning, okay, all right, he's by himself. He bears his burdens alone. He fights alone. He does all his things alone. And if one day I grow up to be Batman, I don't want to do that. I would like to be able to have somebody there to help share my struggles, to share in my experiences. Who knows, does anybody know 1 Peter 5:8? Well, let's turn there. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The reason I'm bringing this up, there's a friend of mine, he started bringing up one day about lions and how they are just in nature, like either how they eat or how they hunt. And for some reason I was like, well, let me, I'm gonna check that out. So I went and saw a video, I found this video, and started out, here comes a pride of lions. And there's like, in the distance, there's a huge, there's a herd about 300 buffalo, water buffalo. And it was really interesting. As they were approaching the water buffalo gathered all their calves and put them behind them, and they made like a wall around these calves. And as the lions were approaching, the narrator said it best, and he was like, "And the water buffaloes form this impenetrable wall." And it was a beautiful sight of getting the younger ones behind the more stronger ones. Now, stronger ones, I don't know if y'all know what water buffaloes, ever seen one, has like this huge helmet-like plate right here, and has horns that come down like this. Females have just regular like horns like a cow. And these animals, when mature, especially the male buffaloes, they can weigh about 2,000 pounds. So just a sight of this wall of water buffalo just kind of makes you think, you know, yeah, you're right in saying it's impenetrable. But where I'm going with this is the lions could not get through there. But they looked off onto the side and they saw two water buffaloes running. And so they started chasing these two water buffaloes. It was a male and a female. And you'd think, well, they started attacking them. But with two water buffaloes, those two water buffaloes withstood nine lions, one watching each other's back. So you had one 300 herd over here that did not, you know, the lions didn't even try to attack. And these lions tried to attack these, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't take down two. So what they had to do is they had to separate them. And they separated. And so one went off one way and the female went off the other way. So the male and female are now separated. And what was so funny is that they didn't go after the female. They went after the male. Your big ton buffalo. The one that could really, you know, move around something. So they went for the strong guy. My point is from this football experience, the truth was I wasn't strong. The truth was I was only separating myself from the pack. I don't care how strong you are, how many verses you know, how much you know in general, how many people you meet with. If you are by yourself, you will fall. And that's how Satan attacks. He's like a roaring lion. Well, lions, they know this. They're looking for the ones that are separated from the pack, the weaker ones, or it doesn't matter, it could be the strong one. So now back to me. Me and Shannon started meeting my sophomore year, and you know, that was '05, and then shortly after, we started a Bible study. It was Shannon started a Bible study with me, Andy Miller, and a guy named Philip Glover. Some of y'all might know him. And we called ourselves the Jedi Council. And it was really a good Bible study. But looking at us individually, we all had different interests. Outside of the Bible study, we didn't hang out together. And it was so fun too. We all had similar struggles. So we would come together and we'd all tell about what's struggling this week. Either with like lust, or we didn't have, you know, as far as discipline ourselves to where, you know, had our quiet times this week, or some pride issues or whatever you have. And I just remember Shannon, we were talking about this probably this past December, and he was like, "Man, John, if y'all just would like gotten together outside, y'all could just really help each other out." Because we're talking about these struggles, and it was like everybody had the same stuff every week. But yet, you know, it didn't click to us. Hey, we might need to kind of help each other out. We didn't come together like you, that herd of water buffalo. We didn't come together and form this wall and protect one another. So those are kind of my points in thinking of how or what hinders our fellowship, the idea of being alone, how naturally we have these evil desires toward other people. Just our culture naturally drives us and wants us to all be this big individual person. So now fellowship on a good note here. On how fellowship helps and why we need fellowship. Let's see. Now the idea of preventing sin. Okay. You have, so obviously we all have struggles. Hebrews 3:13. Okay. But encourage, I'm sorry, I'll just wait. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Obviously, probably everybody here has figured out, man, we can be deceived daily. We can really fall into sin daily. Now, to counter that, we need to encourage one another day after day. Had another word for encourage, exhort, which means to urge to do good. So it's not, so that's a little more, stronger, a little more stiffer word than and also so is encourage. But now how can we encourage one another completely? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Everything is common to man. Everything I'm struggling with, you're struggling with. Everything you're going through, I may go through at one time. Satan's been playing this game for a long time. And we're all sinners. So since it's common to man, we can encourage one another, because we're all going to go through the same stuff. It also really helps you to know that you're not alone. Knowing that it's common to man, you're not just struggling with this, and you're the only one in the world. I'm sure probably all of y'all, and even I, have felt like we are, alone in our struggle, whatever that is. Now, in order of prevention, and encourage and exhort, I'm going to throw out some examples here. So one day, Daniel Stevens is sitting in his room, and he's realizing, I really feel like dancing. And he's like, I just need to know some stuff. I just need to know how to dance. So he starts watching Dancing with the Stars. And after a few weeks, he just feels that there's all this pull, lust. And so then he gives into temptation. He does this a few times, and he realizes, man, I need some help. So who does he go to? His roommate, Eddie. And he approaches Eddie, and, Eddie, man, I really need some help. I need you to help me to... I can't watch Dancing with the Stars, even though I love to dance and I want to know all the moves, and I just need some help in this area, because I just keep on falling and tripping over this stuff, and I don't want to anymore. I need your help. And so there's two points here. For Daniel, for him to come to this point, he has to be humble. You have to be like, you got to realize, man, how many times have we all been there where we're like, man, we really can't do this by ourselves. I actually need somebody to help me. And then now for Eddie, since Daniel's asked him, he can't be afraid to say, hey, Daniel. If he sees Daniel, start to watch that or something, hey, Daniel, you shouldn't be doing that. That's going to obviously probably lead you down a bad path there. And there's also some lies. So for Daniel to be humble enough, obviously he's going to have this little voice in his ear being like, oh, Daniel, you're going to be fine. You don't need anybody. You're going to do this by yourself. You're going to be fine. You don't need help. And for that lie, remember now how the lion hunts, how he separated that water buffalo, the strong one. Those lions took it down. It didn't matter how strong or how weak he was. And the lie also, there's also a lie for Eddie. So if he sees Daniel sitting over there, it's about that time in the week, Dancing with Stars comes on, and Daniel's sitting down there watching TV. The lie in Eddie's ear would be, man, I don't want to control Daniel. I don't want to be nosy. I don't want to tell him what to do. What will he think of me if I do this? So there's two angles where Satan's coming, trying to prevent these two guys working together. So now that's before sin. Now after, in the case where we do fall and decide to give into temptation, here's James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5:16, the first part, brings up two good verbs, confess and pray. Confess, it's releasing, admitting to wrong. And obviously the prayer is for healing. Confess, you just really get it out and you talk. Now, just first, why would you want to confess? Why would you want to release? Why would you want to get it out? Why would you want to talk about it? Because obviously, our natural tendency is to not. Psalm 32, 3 and 5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained as the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee. My iniquity did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. David really paints a picture here of, how many times that we've held on to sin after we've done it. Either you're just scared and shameful, or just pride because you want to see where it goes. And then you realize that it's almost kind of like eating you. It's just gnawing at you, and it feels like it's just rotting you inside and then coming through the out. But here, when he acknowledges his sin, after he has his hands on chest, it just feels like God has his hands on you. It's like, damn, come on back to me. Just come on back to me. Just gets it off your chest. That is the reason to confess. And then the prayer, I just love the prayer. And pray for healing. The prayer of followers can accomplish much. It accomplishes the healing. For us to pray together after something has gone wrong, well, that really builds somebody back up and encourages them. And it helps to talk to your God again and reestablish that relationship that has been shortly diffused because of sin. Now Galatians 6:1-2, I love this verse, and I already heard it once today. Let's see. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1, the word that really sticks out to me here is restore. Restoring Strong's means to mend, equip, prepare, and repair. So it's like a before and after. So any trespass, I don't care, in our eyes some sins appear small, some sins appear big. Any sin, any trespass, we are to restore. So to talk about what went wrong, obviously go back through it. So where could have been, somewhere that, with the 1 Corinthians 10:13, where was a way out? And obviously this needs to be done in gentleness, because obviously we're not better than one another. We all go through the same stuff. So we're going to go back to our example again. So Daniel one day realizes Eddie is gone. And he's like, man, I just want to see some footwork again. And I know they're going to do some sweet salsa. And I just need to learn this. And so he watches it. And then after a while, he falls into temptation. And so then after a while, he feels convicted, and he goes to Eddie. Eddie, man, I watched, Dancing with the Stars. And, I'm sorry about that. And I didn't come to you, and I should have. And so now Eddie's job, after Daniel confesses, Eddie's job is then to restore. So, hey, Daniel, I really don't think, I know you're not like this. It's just something that happened, and I'm sorry I didn't probably ask you that day or whatever, but you are a man of God, and I love you, and I know God loves you, and let's pray. Now, in verse 2 of Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? Well, I start to think of that as it's like you share the load. Share the load with somebody. And obviously for this example, Eddie one day realizes he's going to be doing a cross-country flight during the week. Cross-country flight is when Eddie goes on a training flight and stays somewhere overnight at a different part of the country. Daniel's told me sometimes I like to go to Texas because there's this steakhouse here or something. So Eddie recognizes this. And he's like, oh no, I'm going to be gone one night. And Daniel's going to be here. So, Eddie calls Daniel. That right when he gets off, just to let him know, and says, hey, Daniel, I'm going to be out of town tomorrow night. And I know that's when Dancing with the Stars come on. I know that all the things that we've talked about. And is there anything you could do? Do you like go to a friend's house and just hang out till bedtime and come back and go to bed? Or just be out of the house by that time that show comes on? So now what this does, this really helps Daniel. See, Eddie didn't have to do that. It's not Eddie's responsibility. But the truth is, if we're going to bear one another's burdens, one another's weight, this is how you do it. So it's a little more, initiative. It's a little more, Eddie has to do a little more thinking. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. I need to help out Daniel here. So, that's how to share one of the burdens. And Daniel be like, okay. And then he'll go, because he knows that he's going to be alone. He don't want to be alone. Obviously, when you're in your state of mind, when you're following the Lord, if there's a trap back at home, you don't want to go there. Or if you're trapped somewhere, you don't want to go there. So, but the truth is, guys, we all have our Dancing with the Stars. Either it be with certain sin that we're struggling, something we're not giving up, either if it's something with the lust nature, porn, pride, I mean, just whole slew of stuff. But this is how, this is a very effective way of getting victory. And so Shannon has a few things that he's going to share that kind of open up your eyes a little bit. Either guys here or guys you're meeting with back home. So.
I wanted to take a few minutes to discuss kind of a heavy topic. One that I'm personally seeing on a regular basis with guys, and that's the subject of internet pornography. This has become a major, major issue with lots of men. And I just want to take a few minutes and I just want to share just a few facts with you. Some of these statistics come from some work that was done back in 2000, between 2006 and 2009. So things have probably escalated since then. At $13.3 billion, the 2006 revenues of the sex and porn industry in the U.S. were bigger than the revenues of the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Pornographers currently release over 13,000 adult movies per year. That's more than 25 times mainstream movie production. And every 39 minutes, a new porn video is being created in the U.S. And the internet provides quick, easy, secret access to this. And it's not good. Very destructive on many different fronts. How about at work? 10% of U.S. adults admit to internet sexual addiction, of which 28% are women. Addiction. You know, we kind of don't think of it like that. Just maybe like a mishap or a stumble. But it can become an addiction just like any other drug or anything that we have to then come off of. And the largest consumer of internet pornography is in the 35 to 49 age group. So it's not just, I don't think anymore it's just a young guy in his dorm room. It's a major issue. More than 30% of 1,500 surveyed companies have terminated employees for inappropriate use of the internet, while only 37.5% of companies use filtering software. Let me make a note about, okay. What I'm sharing with you is like the big, it was the big elephant in the room that a lot of times never gets talked about. I know. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about it, honestly. And so we mask it in things like Dancing with the Stars or Struggles. But it can be an addiction. And a lot of times we can think, well, you know what? If I just sign up for this or use this filtering software, it's all going to go away. Okay, that helps. But that's not the solution. It's kind of a Band-Aid and it kind of helps in accountability, but it doesn't remedy the problem because the problem, as we know, is in the heart. Okay, so I just wanted to make that point. Those things can be helpful, but they're not the end-all, be-all solution. 70% of those who view porn keep their habit a secret. Because we feel like, I can't share this. Nobody else is going through this like me. I'm the only one. Well, that's not true. I don't know if you, if someone around may have a similar type struggle, but it's not like you'd be the only one. And I'm not making any accusations. I'm talking generalizations, of course. But I know I've worked with guys who have, and I can see that the pain and the hurt that brings, and to go through it on your own, it's just like the water buffalo. You don't stand a chance. Don't do it alone. Don't go through it. What is the impact of it? Is it more than, will I feel more than just guilt and shame, or will there be more ramifications and consequences from that? About 4 in every 10 U.S. adolescents aged 10 to 17, 10 years old to 17 years old report they've seen porn while on the internet. 2/3 of them saying it was uninvited, according to a 2007 study by the University of New Hampshire. Okay. So let's say, this is not really an issue for me. Why are you talking about that? Well, because we have children. A lot of the guys that I've talked to over the years, and then as I talk with other collegiate staff, and you get to hear some of the stories, you find out it didn't start in college. Some of them are getting exposure early at 10. Now, just imagine all that in the innocence of a child from 10 through college, those years. So, you know, it's 51% of U.S. adults surveyed believe that porn, listen to this, that porn raises men's expectations of how women should look and changes men's expectations of how women should behave. 40% of adults surveyed believe that porn harms relationships between men and women. So the woman becomes not the help me or the helper, but can turn into the lived out fantasy thing. Because at a 2003, again, this is going back, meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, 2/3 of the 350 divorce lawyers who attended said the internet played a significant role in the divorces in the past year, with excessive interest in online porn contributing to more than half such cases. Pornography had almost non-existent role in divorce just 7 or 8 years prior. It's ruining homes, splitting families, corrupting children. According to the report on commercial sexual exploitation of children in the U.S., 200,000 to 300,000 children are victims of sexual exploitation in this country alone. And I know it seems like it's like every other, at least once a week on the news, it's somebody's has been arrested for having child pornography, or they've had it at the school or something like that. So it's mainstream media and all that. Now this is, it's just like, so what? Well, okay. We need one another, accountability and help. That's why I wanted to bring this up in this kind of setting, because we can say this here. So if there's struggles, or if there has been, or if you know someone, or to be on the lookout for your child, to know that, it's interesting, like the lion, John Mark was talking about, the lion going after the water buffalo, who did it go after first? It went after the male, because we've known for years that he's trying to destroy homes, right? Starts in the home as your core. Not to mention what it's going to do with a walk with God. That wasn't in statistics. They don't take statistics on that. Tell me. So how many U.S. adults say that it influences their walk with God? Well, it's if they have that relationship with God, it harms them all. And they feel shame, and they don't want to walk with Him, and they withdraw, and then they don't want to be with you, and all that, and it just draws them back and draws them back. Not to mention, once you help someone to kind of get victory in this area, how the replay of the stuff comes back, how the images are filed away, so we need to help one another. We've got to band together and help one another in this area. Don't isolate yourself. If you're struggling here, please just don't do it alone. And don't think that somebody's going to say, well, John Mark, I'm really disappointed in you. I can't believe you'd do such a thing. No, restore. Pray for. Let's work through it. If it's beyond, kind of the general help and praying, and perhaps there needs to be, some counseling brought in. I mean, I don't know. I'm just talking here. But it's for yourself, for your walk with God, for your family and your children, and we need to bring it into the light. Bring it into the light and help one another.
We're good? All right. Those are some startling facts. Again, if it is a problem, the way to get victory is through the help of another, through the fellowship and bonding with your brothers. So there's the before sin, the prevention, and then the after. Now what about, and just in your walk in general, as far as fellowship, how does that help? Proverbs 27:17. Let's turn there, please. Proverbs 27:17. Very common verse, or a very well-known verse. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. How in the heck does iron sharpen iron? When this was written, King Solomon, the way iron was used back then, most likely it would have been used in weaponry. So obviously how it's going to be dull is either if it's old, if it's sitting out a while, or if it's been used. So you're coming back from battle, and your iron or your weapon is dull, sharpening it with other iron materials. The idea of you being in war and your weapon being dull, and you need to be sharpened so that you can go back out again and fight. So how does one man sharpen another? Obviously, there's the whole sin aspect of getting victory over that, overcome, and then moving more toward Christ. This takes devotion, and where we see that is in Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Use the words devoted, devote, devotion. Devotion, you cherish one another. That's what it means. You cherish one another like your love for your mom, dad, siblings. So a family. You got their back. Whatever they need, y'all sitting together talking. And obviously, this is not talking a bunch of people, 5 or 6 or 7. Matthew 18:20, for two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. You only need one. Just two people coming together to talk about the Lord and life. John Crawford used the battle. Talk about the battle. Andy and I, we obviously weren't really that close as far as through college. But towards the end of college for both of us, we started, we just one day were like, hey, let's get together, let's go get lunch or something, or go get dinner. So we decided to go to Zaxby's, and so we would get together. We went to get got together that Thursday, and then afterwards we were like, hey, we kind of like this. We kind of need to do this some more. So slowly we became better and better friends, and we would get together and we would talk about how the Lord's working on our lives as far as what has been hitting with us. New verses, new things that we're praying for. And then also life. So what struggles? What are some praises? What are some encouragements? Where do we need help? We confess things to one another, things that we had done, that sin where we knew that we need help. And we started to keep each other account. We slowly started getting that way. Then two summers ago, the summer after I graduated, in August, he moved into my parents' house with me, and so we started rooming together. And you know, and now we're roommates. Last August, we moved into Shannon's old house, and so with two other guys. One of those is Austin Trout, and so we've gone from, I like to call it, Zaxby's to roommates, and it's so funny. Like during Zaxby's times, whenever we get together and talk, usually about 50% of the time, we start talking about this girl or that girl. Like, man, you know. And as far as being interested in wanting to date her, or just like, man, she's so great. And then after a while, we're just like, man, we talk about girls way too much. And so then it was like, let's talk about something that's really worth our while. And so we started like, forget about women. Let's get down to what we really need to get on. And so now, but if you look at Andy and I, and if you get to know us, I mean, just to be honest, we are extremely different. And we are not, you're not going to naturally put us together. I mean, that's just the way it is. Facts are facts. And see, the different kinds of music, clothes, like sports, or for me, movies for him. I majored in construction. He's a film editor, so he's on his computer a lot. We're just so different. He looks at movies like I do football. Coach Green knows what I'm talking about. When you look at football, for me and for him, we're looking at footwork, we're looking at fundamentals, we're looking at head placement, we're looking who made a wrong read, who made the right read, why this happened, why this didn't happen. All right, that's me on football. For Andy, that's on movies. So every little thing, you kind of, after a while, you know, sometimes you're either going to love watching a movie with him or you're not going to like it too much. And so, but that's how he is. So our interests are very different. We have very different personalities, how we react to people and to one another and relate. But the Lord is our common ground. That, I mean, that seriously, And I know he'd probably agree. Maybe there's a few little minor other things, but the Lord really is our common ground. That is the interest that we are the same on. So we, after living together, being roommates, we both have our likes and dislikes. We would slowly start to expand what we like to where we like what they like. And whatever one of us didn't like, then we would start not liking or allow that as far as if we're going to make a decision or hang out together like what we'd do. For instance, when I used to think about like a new movie coming out or whatever, if it was just like some action thing, I'd be like, oh, I kind of want to see that. Well, after living with Andy for a while, he'll just look at a preview, a trailer, and he'll be like, no, that's awful. Like, there's one like, and it was like, he'll just even like laugh at movies. And it just really just cracks me up. And then for him to me, there was one day, it was one Sunday, I came back. And Andy used to be not interested in sports as much, really. And I came back, and him by himself was watching the Saints and Seahawks playoff game this past fall. By himself, laying on the couch. That was a shock. I almost fell down. And he watched the whole game by himself. Now, it was a good game. It's probably there's one play in there that was probably the most incredible play I've ever seen. But just the fact that he would do that, that just shows how he's rubbed off on me and I've rubbed off on him. But as we continue to grow with the Lord and together, there's an opportunity for us to have our own separate rooms. We've chosen to be roommates in the same room. Because we had that at my parents' house, and then we realized, hey, there are just some areas that either that's just lust, where you're alone in your own room, or whatever. We just need to be together or something, to where we're just all, we always talked usually at my parents' house. Sometimes during right when I'm trying to go to sleep, and sometimes he'll have to get up early, so he'll be gone to bed, or same thing. But at the same time, we like that, having that closeness together. But still, I know I speak for both those. We still have more room to grow closer as we continue to go on in our relationship with one another as brothers. We do strengthen one another. We've just noticed the more and more we're apart, we don't talk. Our walk can either suffer just a little bit, and when we're together, we're really just talking and it just feels good and like just be around him and stuff. And so our relationship has really grown over the years. Now let's go to John 13, 34, 35. I know probably a good number of y'all know this verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's funny about this verse to me, the evidence of a follower of Christ is not how many verses you know, what you know as far as knowledge, either about the Bible or how to do things, your disciplines, so how diligent you are in your walk. It's how he loves his brother. Now, if we go to John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and did love them even as you did love me. This is, I remember putting this thing together. This really kind of took me back a little bit. We usually think of fellowship as good for one another. But really, what it does, if we come together, we can be one as Jesus and God are one. So that we can be perfected in unity. This is how the world also knows about Jesus and His love for us. For by us coming together, then that shows the love of God, and that enables us to witness better. This, to me, this is probably even the biggest reason for fellowship. So it's not just for our own good. Our fellowship really brings us closer to God. It brings witnessing a lot, you know, it makes it more effective. Just as it says, you know, in 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They may be in us. See, Jesus wants us to have that fellowship, that oneness with God. And Jesus wants us to have, and how that is achieved is through fellowship, coming together, helping one another, encouraging one another, so we can be more like Christ. Now looking forward, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. Or let us not give a meeting together, some of the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. We are supposed to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Obviously, you think of a spur, I just think of the, you know, kicking a horse, you know. But, and don't give up meeting. Encourage. It's just funny, you know, you think, okay, why was this written? Obviously, the reason why it's written, either because they hadn't been meeting and they were told to. And they just, because naturally, we don't, you know, we have our own things, we have our own lives. But either they never knew to, or they just hadn't been doing it. Now, obviously, I mean, that's why it's mentioned. That has to be the reason why it's mentioned. If you turn over to 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Unhypocritically and fervently loving the brothers, fervently stretching out your hand, in the way of meaning that word. This is not in gossip or slander or other things that we talked about previously, but it's just this love and of togetherness of the brethren. And back in my football days, the summer was so hard. It was so hot. And especially on Tuesday. Every Tuesday during June, July, it was 175's day. And what that means is if you picture the football field right here, all right, you start at the goal line over here, and you run down the sideline. You run around the goal post, and you come all the way down here to about the 20-yard line. And, you know, I could do sprints, and I could do even long distance of whenever we do really long distance. But this is like just right in between. It's long, and you got to sprint a little bit. And What he made worse was that it was also leg day. So you did all your squats and you did all your lunges and you did all your leg exercises. So you're tired. And we would have to run, by the time the summer got done, we had to run 16 of these things. Each one in less than 30, like round, it's either 27 seconds, and we'd have only like a 30 second break. So you're going, and it's 120 degrees on that thing, on that turf, in good old Johnny Red Floyd Stadium. And so you'd run these things, and you get to, you come back down here, and it's, you just ran your 14th lap. And then the trainer goes, "All right, guys, you got to make it in 25 seconds. And your rest time is going to be cut down in half." And then, so you're like, "Well, let's do it." So he blows the whistle, and we're booking. And we come down there, and you only got 15 seconds. And you're like, "Okay, well, good, let's about to be done." And, you know, so then we can, you know, lay down for about an hour. And so then, blows it again, we're all booking it, and we all finish in time. Because if you don't, you know, there's a good chance he might have you do another one. And, but when you get done, you know, we all finish, and everybody runs through the, you know, runs through the line right there at the goal line. And everybody's either like this, or like this, or even lower. And then you'll be able to see what they have for lunch. And, but then you look up and you see right about right here, not even to the goalpost, just barely even moving, is a big fat lineman. And he's moving like this. I mean, he's dying. I mean, guys, it is bad. And the reason why I bring this up is because you look up and you see one of your fellow teammates struggling. And I hated it because you're dead and you're just tired already. And you're just about to lose everything you have in you. And so somebody starts, after a while, somebody's like, starts clapping. And we start yelling his name, all right? And rooting for him and cheering him on. Then somebody gets the bright idea to let's all go out and run next to him. And it's like, oh gosh. And then so he's right then just at the goalpost. We're all like, all right. So we all take off and we go run next to him. And we're either grabbing him by his arm or patting him on the back. And then actually, what's even greater is that he starts to run faster. And he knows that it's going to be okay. We're all right there with him. And yelling his name, supporting him, and clapping. And I don't know where I or everybody else got that energy. But anyway, so the point is, we really helped him out. We had to help him. We had to help bear his burden. And that was like every Tuesday. So, in conclusion, we're not here, we're not a body that tears each other down, because then we wouldn't be a body, obviously. We're going to build each other up. We need each other for this war that we are in against Satan and his flesh. Mr. Jim said something this morning. Every time Satan's goal is to advance or to oppose wherever Jesus is trying to advance. So wherever Jesus is going and working, that's where he comes. That's where he's coming to meet him. We need to be with each other for strengthening our walks. And we also need to be with each other for the bigger purpose of being united with God and Jesus, which also gives glory to God, and also then it witnesses to others through your fellowship. Now the bigger picture of looking why I chose 1 John 1:7, to me now it's very clear why it is assumed if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're walking as He did, because He needed it. Jesus needed it. He asked Peter, James, and John to pray for Him in the garden right before He was taken away. And if he needs help and He needs prayer, then obviously we might need it and help if we need help. John experienced as well and knew how vital. So if we have fellowship, or if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's all I have. Are you going to go straight to dinner?
Why don't you go ahead and pray?
I'll pray. Okay. All right. Let me close. Lord, thank You for today, and I thank You for every person in here. Lord, I just thank You that each one here wants to follow You. Lord, and I pray that we would look out for one another, help one another, bear one another's burdens, so that we can get all this junk that we have in us, Lord. And this is how we attain victory, is by helping one another as we are looking to You. And Lord, I just thank You so much for all these men, and pray that Your Spirit be working us. In Christ's name, pray. Amen.